Good morning. I have about half a voice. Maybe 40%, I don't know. So this is a test of the emergency broadcasting system. Let's turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, 26 through 31. I want to speak on something that probably applies to every one of us. I want to speak on the tendency to make carnal, wrong choices. And then there'll be negative consequences. That's what our text deals with here. Those who have the most propensity or tendency to act carnally, to make a foolish choice out of pressure, out of desire, and then later you realize, you know, I didn't even consult God about that. We just acted, and what have we done? We didn't even consult the Lord. I don't know if you have this tendency in you, but one of the great apostles did. What was his name? Good old Peter. Poor Peter. He always gets beat up. He always gets picked on about this. He wasn't the only one, though, as we're going to see. Let's read verses 26 through 31. Mark 14. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter, now notice this. He said it about all of them, but Peter, being the spokesman, interrupts, steps forward, and gives his carnal, wrong thinking about what the Lord said. None of us ever do that, do we? We never misjudge, rationalize, justify something, and we think it doesn't apply to us. Peter says to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. The tendency to carnal choices. Now, there's this phrase used by Mark, that's used by the other writers here, that Jesus calls this. He calls it falling away. When you hear that term, you think about apostasy, right? You think about leaving the faith forever and never returning, falling away. Well, this is called falling away, but that's not what they did in this case. They fell away into a wrong choice in the moment. The phrase falling away is literally from the Greek word scandal, to scandalize. It's the idea of someone suddenly being affected deeply by the circumstances, by the pressure. They fear, they panic, or out of strong fleshly desire, they react and they make a choice contrary to that which Christ would want, contrary to what's biblical. They are affected and shocked into a wrong action. Suddenly, they act in a way that's not according to what they really ought to do as a believer. They act scandalously. They're made to stumble, to misstep, to take a misstep. You ever seen anyone miss a step and it's just almost as if Peter and the disciples here take a big misstep. They miss Christ totally about what's going on. And so momentarily, they fall away from the right choice and the right path. You ever done that? You miss God with a choice. You decide to do something under pressure or in desire, and you don't even consult God about it at all. You're just going to act. Human reasoning takes over, and it's not apostasy. You haven't abandoned the faith. All the while, you still have a love for Christ. And it's not even a long period. Peter's and the disciples was actually a few hours, maybe obviously less than a week until the resurrection. It was a temporary backsliding, momentarily. Temporary wrong thinking about the situation, resulting in a wrong choice, wrong action. To misstep, to mess up, to act or choose apart from God's way and God's will. That's what's happening here with the disciples falling away. And Peter especially. Now here, Jesus tells them, if you look at verse 27, He tells them, you will all do this. You will all fall away. In relation to what's going on right now with me, you will all fall away. Then look down in verse 50 and see what it says. And they all left him and fled. They all did exactly what he told them they were going to do. They fell away in the moment. In a sense, they had temporary insanity. They acted in a way they never would have if their minds had been renewed to view the situation rightly, to understand it, and to really believe in Christ's leadership and what He said. If Peter had thought right, when Jesus told him twice, you're going to do this, Peter should have said, I can't believe it. This must be true of me. I must be capable of this. But Peter emphatically thought he was right and Jesus was wrong. We're going to see that in a moment. So here you have the Lord Jesus Christ is controlling the whole situation. He knew they would, in fear, panic, and they would stumble and abandon Him in His hour of betrayal and arrest and crucifixion. Christ is in control of all this, and He's directing all things to culminate in His death and resurrection. So what do we see here in this passage today, this morning? Here, it's amazing when you think about it, the passage we read, Jesus is not correcting them. He is not scolding them. He's not even warning them not to do this. He's predicting to them what's going to happen. They all deny it, especially Peter. He's predicting precisely to them, this is the Lord's prediction, and especially Peter's strong disagreement with him and his denial of what the Lord said. So let's see what's here. And I want you to think about your own life. Is this true of me? In what way am I this way? Number one, their falling away, their failure, is Scripture being fulfilled. That's what verse 27 shows us. Jesus said to them, you will all fall away for what? It is written. And then what does He do? What does He quote? He quotes from the Old Testament. Jesus saw here this event as fulfilling the Scriptures. He saw the Old Testament, one of its prophecies being unfolded here and being fulfilled right here. What was that? It was from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. Now you don't need to turn there, but Jesus actually quotes it. The Old Testament had foretold through the prophet Zechariah that the shepherd would be smitten and the sheep would be scattered. Prophecy hundreds of years earlier. So they're falling this week in this dark hour. All of them fleeing. Peter adamantly, not only fleeing, but three times denying the Lord. All of it was the fulfillment of Zechariah 13, verse 7. Which says, awake, O sword, against the shepherd. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And Jesus quotes that right here in verse 27. He's quoting the prophet Zechariah. And you see the same thing, look in verse 49. He says later, day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the Scripture be fulfilled. So, this is the Lord showing us that He, all the way through His ministry, but especially as you get to the last 3 months, the Bible, the Gospels will say, but this happened, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But this happened in order that which the prophet said would come to pass. For instance, Luke 22, Jesus said in verse 37, for I tell you that the Scriptures must be fulfilled in me. Many times, and there are many examples, we see where Jesus says that this must be done, that the Scripture will be fulfilled. Or the Gospel writers say that this happened in order that the Scriptures would be fulfilled. Every step to the cross, the Father's specific plan was unfolding and was being fulfilled for the Son. Fulfilling what was to happen. Right down to every single detail. They're smiting Him and prophesying. They're plucking the hair of His beard. They're casting lots for His raiment at the cross. The disciples fleeing and running. Peter's denial. Very soon, in a few hours. All of it is working to fulfill all the Old Testament had said would happen concerning Him. As Matthew 26 says, but all this has taken place that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. So Christ is bringing out, He's orchestrating all the prophecies concerning Himself to come about. And so, He tells them here, He tells them, in a sense, He's bringing forth Zechariah's prophecy. And in verse 27, He brings that and He says, this is what's going to happen. You will all fall away. in order that the Scripture might be fulfilled. What does this show us here? The Lord Jesus Christ, in His earthly ministry, and when He comes to the end, when He's going to be taken, betrayed, denied, beaten, illegally tried, horribly treated, and then crucified, He is not a passive victim, tossed about by things beyond His control. He's ruling over all of it and orchestrating every bit of it to fulfill His Father's purpose. As it is written in the volume of the book, I delight to do Thy will, O God. So that's what He's doing. Their failure, their misstep, the disciples, is fulfilling God's plan. Now you might say, well, then I'm okay when I do that. It's okay, I'm excused if I misstep. No, we're not. That was the disciples. They were fulfilling redemptive purpose. Secondly, what do we see? Verse 28. Notice what Jesus says. But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. Why did He say that? You're all going to fall away. Scripture is being fulfilled. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. Why did He say that? What's He doing? He's showing them that their falling away has the promise of resurrection and restoration. As a Christian, are you not thankful that every time you've messed up, you've blown it, you made a wrong choice, there have been consequences, the Lord Jesus didn't discard you and said, I've had enough of your carnality. No. With every misstep, there is promise of resurrection and restoration. Verse 28, that's what He's saying. But, this is what's true, here's future grace. I will, after this happens, after you all flee and do this, I will go before you after I'm raised and I'll meet you in Galilee. You see that Jesus telling Peter then in Luke 22. And Luke 22 parallels here when Peter denies the Lord later in this chapter at the end of Mark 14. What did Jesus tell Peter in Luke 22? Simon, Simon, I prayed for you, what? That your faith will not fail. Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Satan was involved in Peter denying the Lord three times. Satan had influenced Peter. Satan was working on, wanted to sift him as wheat and destroy him. And the Lord said, Simon, I prayed for you that your faith fails not. And when you are what? Converted, not saved, but turned again, strengthen your brethren. The Lord tells Peter he's going to fall away. He's going to blow it. He's going to have this major misstep. And He tells him before doing it, I've already prayed for you. And when you are restored, when you're turned again, you strengthen your brethren. What grace that is that God gives. The promise of restoration, even in the midst of our seeing how much we can blow it. The Lord did this with the disciples. For instance, in Matthew 28, after His resurrection, here's what He said. Go quickly tell His disciples He has risen, and behold, He is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see Him. That's what He told them here in Mark 14. In verse 10 of Matthew 28, He says, don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And in Mark 16, we'll see later, He says the same thing. Go tell His disciples and Peter, He specifically says, tell Peter, that I'm going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So later the disciples began to put all this together. And they say to one another, he told us this. Remember when he told us this? They began to remember his words. In fact, Luke 24, after the angel said, he's not here, he's risen. Remember, he told you this when he was in Galilee. And Luke 24 says, and they remembered his words. After it was all over, all the disciples and Peter remembered his words. And all they faced now was not condemnation. Was not, I told you so, you knuckleheads, you fumbling fools. No. He had grace for them. Restoration. It was all preparation. The point in all their falling here was Jesus was preparing them to remember later, to be restored later, to have grace later. And you see this so much with Peter later on. In our sins, in our fallings, in our missteps, God has promise of grace and restoration for us. But should we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We don't have to make the missteps. But you see, there's a propensity, there's a tendency, especially in some believers, to have human denial about the possibility of such in their own lives. Look at verses 29 through 31. Here's Peter. After the Lord has told them, you're all going to flee. You will all fall away in order that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Peter says, not me. Ain't gonna happen with me. If everybody does, I won't. Not me. Peter, let me tell you, you will. No, I won't. I will, emphatically, no, you're wrong. I will not. Even, I'll die with you before I do that, but I won't do it. You are wrong. A few hours later, a little girl by the fire, Peter is so fearful, she says, you're one of them. He said, no, I don't know him. And he says it three times. A few hours after saying, I will not do this, he did it. Human denial. Why was Peter this way? Why are you and I at times this way? Peter didn't know himself truly. Peter didn't see his own tendency to be this way at times. Peter did not know his own weakness. Peter's falling, his stumbling, his abandoning here was a few hours of brief missteps. It was a compromise because his thinking was wrong, because he didn't know himself. He didn't know himself. He didn't believe his Savior. He didn't understand the situation he was in, so he fumbles the ball. When he says, I'll never fumble it. I'll carry the ball 500 times this year, this season, and I'll never fumble it. The first game, the first quarter, the first series, he fumbles it three times. Self-confidence. Vain confidence. Some of us, our problem is we trust ourselves way too much. We think we know. Self-confidence, vain confidence will always mislead us. It will always make us take a misstep. Peter is very sincere. He's very zealous. But this is seen over and over and over with Peter, isn't it? In his life. He did it earlier in the Lord's ministry. And he did it after Pentecost, didn't he? Remember Galatians? This tendency. Examine yourselves, brothers and sisters, this propensity, this tendency, this innate weakness in some of us for wrong thinking when we get under stress, when we have a strong desire. We get set on our own way. We get our own plan made. And we have not even thought about the Lord. We've not turned to Him. We've not prayed about it. We make a wrong choice about the way of doing things and making decisions, especially when pressure hits us and we panic and we're temporarily not in our right mind. Or when it's simply what I want to do. I don't need to pray about this. This is logical. This has got to be right. In times of pressure, we react. Carnal thinking took over with Peter. And like it did, let me read Galatians 2. Now this is Peter who was restored. This is Peter who mightily preached at Pentecost, and with one sermon, 3,000 were saved. Wouldn't that boost your self-confidence? Would that put you in a category where you think, I'm the apostle to the Jews. Look what God did through me on the day of Pentecost. Peter, Galatians 2:11 through 14. Listen to what Paul says. What Paul says. But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. What does that mean? His temporary action of compromising when he was eating in the presence of Gentiles and the Jews were there and Peter weakens. He takes a misstep and he compromises the message of the gospel for fear of the Jews. He needed to be condemned over that. That is, he needed to be opposed and his conduct needed to be called out. And Paul does it. He says, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, though you're a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Peter's misstep. One day during a meal, he stepped backward. He blew it. He fled from the moment. He denied the gospel at that moment because of this tendency to weakness in the moment to make a wrong choice was still in him. Is this in you? For those who have this tendency in them of this misstep, this momentary spiritual insanity, where you act contrary to what the Bible would call you to act, to what conscience would tell you to act, contrary to what godly counsel would tell you to do, you missed it. Carnal thinking. This tendency at times and circumstances where wrong thinking or carnal desires take over, and suddenly God is not at all in the decisions we make. We presumptuously act, we foolishly act without even thinking it through, without any counsel and without any biblical basis. We take missteps and we make choices that are mistakes. And all the time we're blind to it. Others looking on can see it about us, but we're blind to it. Peter didn't see this in himself until perhaps way later. Perhaps he got cured of it. Perhaps this area got sanctified and he was changed. It didn't seem like this was in Paul the Apostle, but it was in Peter. Making choices that are mistakes. And all the time, conscience is screaming to us, wrong, no peace about this, you're wrong, and we resist that. And we proceed. Many believers have this inner tendency, like Peter, this inner weakness for weak and wrong choices and for compromise under pressure or compromise when there's strong desires there within them to do something. They're not going to wait on God. They're not going to take a period of prayer. They're not going to seek counsel. They're going to act and then think later. They're going to shoot and then ask questions. Suddenly the flesh acts. Wrong decisions that are later regretted. The disciples all fled, and Peter denied the Lord. It was a misstep. Carnal action, carnal living must be changed. We don't have to be that way, brother and sister. We don't have to be that way. Are you that way? Well, you know what else we see here? Here's an application. Peter didn't know himself really, did he? The very thing Christ would say he would do in a few hours, Peter did not think there was any possibility. He didn't know himself really. None of us know ourselves or view ourselves accurately or clearly. We simply don't. We don't assess ourselves accurately. We view ourselves probably far better than it really is at times. Our true knowledge of ourselves is actually poor, oftentimes inadequate. And we think a lot more highly of our judgment, our evaluation, our wisdom, our maturity, our spirituality. We think a lot more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Peter did not think he was capable of doing this, and he did it. And some of you are so spiritually minded, in your view of yourselves, you think every decision at times is right, when it absolutely can be wrong at times. And we justify it, we rationalize it, we think we're okay, and we're not. We can have blind spots, beloved, where we have failure to see what we are capable of at any point in taking a misstep. Self-confidence, vain confidence, will mislead you every time. Carnal certainty that we're right, and all the time we're missing God. Beware of carnal self-confidence and carnal certainty. Peter, at one point, could have said, yeah, now I'm one of the apostles. Yeah, look, Peter, how you just acted. Well, I preached at Pentecost. Yeah, and look what a knucklehead you are in Galatians. None of us often are where we think we are. And this is not to condemn any of us. It is for us to take a look at ourselves and to see even the 12 fled in a moment of fear, under a moment of stress, in a moment that they had to make a decision, what's right, what's wrong. They fled, they misstepped. And I promise you, if you and I have this tendency in us, in times of pressure, we will want to bail from our marriage. We want to bail from our job. And we can come up with every justification why we're right. God alone knows us perfectly. He's the only one who sees us accurately. Look at verse 30 of Mark 14. Verse 30. Jesus, when Peter said, "I won't do it," the Lord alone knew Peter perfectly. Jesus had to have looked at him with some kind of compassion, but with reality. He said, "Truly I tell you, this very night," look how specific the Lord gets. He predicts, the Lord knowing all things, He knows the rooster's going to crow not even two times before Peter will deny Him three times. And the Lord tells him that. "Truly I tell you, this night, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times." The Lord Jesus pulled His file and nailed Him. And Peter still denied it. The Lord knows us, beloved, perfectly. Absolutely, to the T. He knows every hair on our head. He knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows every word that's going to come out of our mouth before we say it. He knows when we're going to rise up and when we're going to lay down. He knows every single detail intimately about us. He is the only one that knows us perfectly. How much do you think you need Him? So you won't be a knucklehead or make foolish steps and foolish choices that later you will have real regrets about. When I was 19 years old, I had been a Christian 3 months. Had a friendship with a young lady in college. And she was convinced, and I was convinced, we were to be married. But I finally said, "You know, I might ought to seek God about this. I might ought to make this a matter of prayer." And I had known her before as a Christian. And so I said, "Lord, okay, You just show me. Just show me. And I'm willing to do what You want." That week, she blew up at me in anger over nothing. And he said, "Is that enough? Is that enough revelation? Is that enough proof to you? I just showed you. So just lay it down." And I got down and prayed. And I said, "Okay, You're Lord and I'm not. You have wisdom and I don't. You see the future and I don't. So You just confirm to me." And I did it. I made a phone call. We didn't have email. We didn't have anything. And you don't do something that way, but we didn't live near one another. And I called and I made that decision. Guess what? 2 years later, Linda and I were married. It's good to let God direct your path. It's good to say, "I don't know. I'm not wise. I don't see. I don't know. Lord Jesus, please be my shepherd." And don't ever be telling the Lord, "You're wrong. I know what I'm talking about. I won't do that." Yeah, you will. In fact, you start having that attitude, you'll probably do it in a few hours because God was setting you up for failure to show just how much you need Him. What God sees about you, what He knows and says and reveals about you, is what is true. He's right about you, and you're wrong about you if you disagree with Him about you. Now let me ask you this question in closing. What areas right now, what decisions, what choices, what things are you facing, what plans do you have, what desires do you have right now in your life that could be missteps? What tendencies lie resident down in you, and they're there, that need to be faced and mortified and surrendered and sanctified where you are biblical and you are wise and you are humble and you're teachable. If the Lord Jesus wants to stop you through your parents, through counsel, through elders, and you say, no, I'm good. I'm good. It's fine. Pray for me, but I'm good. Missteps are coming. It's amazing what Psalm 139 says, and I'll close with this. Psalm 139, David says, O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Think about it, beloved. You can't even hide your thoughts from God. Every thought you have, every meditation, every plan you're making, every way you're viewing things and you're have this perspective inside you and you think, nobody knows this, that I feel this way. Yes, they do. God does. And He sees it right then. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in. Praise God for that. We ought to want Jesus to hem us in. The more He hems us in, the less missteps we will take. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. That's right. We can't. You don't know yourself. He knows you. So let Him rule. And let the missteps be less and less and less and less. That can be the difference between a weak believer, one who won't ultimately be used more and more by the Lord. They make weak choices, compromised decisions, regrets that follow them like baggage, or the believer who's on a path of right choices. Missteps are behind them because they had the Lord set before them always. Lord Jesus, You're my shepherd. Keep me. What You say is about me is right. What You see about me is right. And I want to follow You. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this passage of Scripture where the Lord Jesus predicts to all of them what they will do. Thank You that it was fulfilling Your ultimate purpose. And thank You, Lord, that Peter is an example here for us of carnal denial about what's true of ourselves. And Lord Jesus, You are so patient to promise future grace for them. So work this truth in our lives. Have Your way with us. Shape us and mold us after Thy will. Save us, Lord, from this tendency. Root it out of us and save us from missteps and from falling momentarily in such situations. In Christ's name, amen. Well, now we're going to have the Lord's Supper. So let's feast upon Christ by faith.
Jake, would you come forward? Nick Hansen and Brian. April, will you be ready at the piano to play the first two verses of 222? And that'll happen as the brothers distribute the bread. And then we'll do verses 3 and 4 when they distribute the drink. To begin this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, I want to read a prayer from the Valley of Vision. And this is the prayer pertaining to the Lord's Supper. God of all good, I bless Thee for the means of grace. Teach me to see in them Thy loving purposes and the joy and strength of my soul. Thou hast prepared for me a feast, and though I am unworthy to sit down as guest, I rest wholly on the merits of Jesus and hide myself beneath His righteousness. When I hear His tender invitation and see His wondrous grace, I cannot hesitate, but must come to Thee in love. By Thy Spirit, enliven my faith rightly to discern, and spiritually to apprehend the Savior. While I gaze upon the emblems of my Savior's death, may I ponder why He died, and hear Him say, I gave my life to purchase yours, presented myself an offering to expiate your sin, shed my blood to blot out your guilt, opened my side to make you clean, endured your curses to set you free, bore your condemnation to satisfy divine justice. Oh, may I rightly grasp the breadth and length of this design. Draw near, obey, extend the hand, take the bread, receive the cup, eat and drink. Testify before all men that I do for myself gladly, in faith, reverence, and love. Receive my Lord to be my life, strength, nourishment, joy, delight. In the supper I remember His eternal love and boundless grace, His infinite compassion, agony, cross, redemption, and receive assurance of pardon, adoption, life, glory. As the outward elements nourish my body, so may Thy indwelling Spirit invigorate my soul until that day when I hunger and thirst no more and sit with Jesus at His heavenly feast. Amen. Open your Bible to Matthew 22. Just going to make a very brief observation, and then the brothers will distribute the bread. In Matthew 22, the opening verses, Jesus shares this well-known parable of a king who puts together a wedding feast for his son. And I just want you to look at verse 4 that I'll read. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. It's those last two statements in there that I want to draw to your attention. Firstly, as we look to the bread, we see this phrase, everything is ready. You see, when we come to the Lord's table, the first Sunday of each month, it is as though the Lord Jesus Himself sets before us a feast and says, everything is ready. It speaks of the full provision that is in Jesus Christ for all that the believer needs in this life and in the life to come. There is no lack on the table that Jesus sets before His people. And when He says, feast upon me and my broken body, in that the believer has all the provision they could ever want or imagine. In Jesus, in His broken body, in His atoning death, in the life that He lives forevermore, There is infinite pleasure, infinite mercy, infinite forgiveness, infinite love. And couldn't we go on and on, brethren? Everything is ready. Brothers, would you all distribute the bread? And April, would you play open to 222? And while they pass out the bread, we'll sing the first two verses of There Is a Fountain. And the Lord Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat unto the Lord. Back to the text in Matthew, this second phrase that we come to, after seeing that everything is ready, the king simply says, "Come to the wedding feast." So we have to understand in the Lord's Supper, there is abundant provision for the weakest of sinners, the neediest of sinners, the fearful sinner. But there is also a most wide invitation to come. And so the weak need and the trembling saint needs not flee from such a time. He comes, and this morning we come, and we do so by faith, not having a righteousness which is our own, but firmly grounded upon the righteousness in Jesus Christ. A righteousness received not by works so that we could boast, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ says to you saints this morning, come to the wedding feast. Come and commune with me. Come and feast upon me afresh. And receive of me all that you need, and all that you desire. For I can do and am willing to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think. Saints, this morning come to the wedding feast. Brothers, would you distribute the drink? April, verses 3 and 4. Let's sing verses 3 and 4 as they distribute the drink. Precious blood shall live. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Let's drink unto the Lord. Nick Hansen, would you pray for us?
Father in heaven, we are thankful for your mighty strength, for your display of love in the cross and in the resurrection, in the beauty and glory of the giving of your Son. We, Lord, confess we do not know the extent of our weakness, but we know that in our weakness your strength is made perfect and you work, Father, through even our failures. So we cling to you this morning, thankful for the washing of our sins, rejoicing, Lord, that you turn ashes into beauty, Father, that you take our broken lives and you conform us into the image of Christ,
yes.
That you make us righteous, that you cleanse us, that you make us a beautiful bride fit for your Son. Lord, continue to do that in our hearts. We confess our need of you today. Be near to us. Be near us as we fellowship. Be near us as we eat. Be near us, Father, as we speak on what we've heard today. May you be near us, Lord, throughout the week as we are with our children, with our wives, with co-workers. Oh God, we need your grace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, saints, this is a very special Lord's Day. We were able to come together at the Lord's table, and now we're going to break down the room and prepare for a fellowship meal, a love feast. So let's make it a point today as we gather around the tables and we're eating, enjoying fellowship with one another, even to speak about the things that we've heard this morning. Let's speak about things that are heavenly, eternal, have lasting value. Let's help one another on to love and good works. I'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, how you have so richly blessed us, how you strengthened our brother to be able to speak today about things so needful. Oh Lord, conform us to the image of your Son. Make us to be a blessing, even now in this fellowship time, one to another. Reign in every conversation. Glorify thy Son in our lives, day after day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.